All right, let's go ahead and open up to Romans. Just to point out, maybe some, since this was kind of picking up from Thursday night, maybe some aren't aware of where we are in Romans. So let's go ahead and open up. We're in Romans 12. Typically, this is called the practical section, going from 12 to 16. I don't really like that terminology. I think the whole book is practical. The whole book is positional. The whole book is dispensational. The dispensational section isn't just chapters 9 to 11. That's a dispensational section that emphasizes Israel's, what God's doing with national Israel. But the rest of the book of Romans is dispensational because it deals with what God's doing with the body of Christ. But that is a typical way that people look at this in beginning here in chapter 12, now putting to work all those things we learned in those first 11 chapters. And the key thing is here is he's going to show that in chapter 12, where verses 9 and 10, he's going to condense, he's going to concentrate, maybe that'd be the best word, love. And you'll see what I mean here when we go through this. Look at verse 9. This is Romans 12, verse 9, and this will spring on to our, finish off our little series here on genuine love. Let love be without dissimulation. And it's important, I think it's worth the effort just to get a little bit of an idea of the Greek words in the background of this. The let love, that first one there, that's the heading of everything that's going to come out, flow out from this all the way through chapter 14, really on into chapter 15. And it's not so much this love isn't one. He's going to list out 28 things here now by the end of chapter 12. Love isn't just one of the 28 things. As the beginning of this list, love, this is the Greek word behind this love is agape. This agape love is the title of the list. It's the heading of the list. It's not one of the 28 items that kind of follow. It's what everything else flows out of. And you see this as we go through here. So you're going to have in these two verses, you're going to have three different Greek words for love. And thankfully, in our King James Version, they could have just used the general word love for all three of them. But instead, they reserved the word love for agape love. That's that first one. And then they put the definitions in of the other two loves. And we'll read those as we go through here. Let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Let it be sincere. That's where I'm coming up with the genuine agape love. Abhors that which is evil. Keep that evil. When next week, we're going to return in force back to chapters 12 and 13 and really on into chapter 14. And you're going to find the word evil is like a lynx in the chain fence. Just look at, he has the word evil here in verse 9. Look over at verse 17. Recompense no man evil. Go down to verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I'll look over at verse 10 in chapter 13 where it says, love worketh no ill. That's actually the same Greek word for evil. That is evil there. That's that Greek word is coming through this whole thing. And it's going to go, and really it goes all the way through if we wanted to go further into chapter 14. It's going to keep going through. There's the evil. It's a love-hate relationship. There's an abhorring of the evil. And go back to verse 9 of chapter 12, and a cleaving to that which is good. And what's the good here? It's not the good that man calls good. Scan back up to verse 2. In chapter 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye should prove what is the good. There we have our good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Agape love, the love of God at the cross of Christ, flows out and leads to the good things of God. It cleaves to them, clings to them, and abhors the evil. And we're going to take a look at that, the evil concept, as we go through the rest of this beginning next week. But now we get to the two other Greek words for love in here. And the first one's in verse 10. So we've already had agape, the love of God at the cross of Christ. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another. That's another Greek word for love. It's storge. And that's another Greek word for love. You could just use the general word love there. Luckily, our King James Version to put the definition, friendly love, familial love, be kindly affection one to another. And then there's a third word for love here, with brotherly love. That's Philadelphia. That's another Greek word for love. In these two verses, you have all these loves concentrated down into one thing. And it's out of this, everything is going to flow. Everything that goes through chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, everything flows out of that. And that's why we broke off on these verses and went and looked, did this little bit of a, I guess you call it a mini series on love. We've already done the first four things. We've looked at the operating principle of genuine love over in one of our favorite verses in Philippians, those first eight verses of Philippians 2. God, absolute God, the creator God of the universe, with all those attributes, with all those prerogatives, with all those benefits, with all that status, his way of operating, his operating principle was, I'm not going to use those things for my own advancement. I'm going to use those things for the advancement of others. And he, the creator God of the universe, with all those things, descended down to his death, even the death on the cross, so that we could be saved. That's the operating principle of agape love. Using the things that we have from God and using them not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the others, for the advancement of others, unto building them up in the things of God. States it two ways over in Philippians 2, not esteeming the self, but esteeming the other better than the self. Not considering one's own things, but considering the things of others. It doesn't mean you're made a doormat. It doesn't mean people can wipe their shoes on you. What it means is you're always doing and operating on the principle of building up others in the things of the Lord. Sometimes they'll like those things and sometimes they won't, but that's the way love works. Then the second thing, that's the operating principle, motivation for genuine agape love, genuine love. We went to Romans 5 for that, and there we saw the motivation is that Christ died for us. Now, you have to be careful of that because you tell that to most people, and they'll say, the us there is me, and I'm a pretty great guy. Or I'm a pretty great gal. But when you go to Romans 5, you see that's not what Paul's saying. The us in Romans 5 isn't the good and the righteous and the just. The us in Romans 5 are ungodly sinners on enemy status before him. Christ died for us, ungodly sinners on enemy status before him. The way we're all born into the world. The greatest love in Israel's prophetic program, John 15:13, is that Christ died for his friends. Paul comes along in Romans 5, says that might have been the greatest love in Israel's prophetic program, but it's not the greatest love there is. There's a greater love. Christ died for his enemies. The motivation for genuine love. The extravagance of love. We went over to Ephesians 2 and looked at that great love wherewith he loved us. And there we are, born into the world in the quicksand of sin and death, held down by the powers of this world, by the evil powers of this world. You can't do anything in quicksand, right? Your legs are held in place, your arms are held in place. Actually, what happens if you try to do anything in quicksand? You go down quicker and faster. You can't do anything. If you're trapped in quicksand, what's the only way you're going to be able to remedy the situation? You can't do anything, and if you try doing something, you're just going to sink faster. The only thing you can do is hope someone still on solid ground is going to come and throw a rope over your shoulders and drag you out. That's what Christ did on that cross. We're all born in the world in the quicksand of sin and death, held in place by the powers of the air, the satanic policy of evil, worldly knowledge, wisdom. We're all held down by that. Christ comes and that through that cross work, and he throws the rope over our shoulders, and we just receive it in faith. We just believe, and he pulls us out. And when he does that, now imagine coming out of the quicksand of sin and death. It'd be bad enough coming out as quicksand alone, but coming out of the quicksand of sin and death, you're going to be pretty messed up. He doesn't just clean us off and give us a new life. He gives us a new life by bringing us out of the quicksand, but he doesn't just give us any life. He gives us his own resurrection life so that he can seat us together with Christ in the heavenlies. The extravagance of genuine love. Far more, goes far, far, far beyond any expectation, anything he needed to do or should have done, way beyond all that. And then we, last time, a couple weeks ago, we've ended off there at the microscope of genuine love. And that we went to 1 Corinthians 13, where they list those things out, the characteristics of love. I remember getting my first microscope, and, you know, you had one of those little things, you turn the knobs, you flip the 10 power, 20 power, 30 power. I put a leaf in there, and it was like a whole new world, right? All of a sudden, you see there's these cells. They have cell walls inside the cells that holds the cytoplasm. And we went to 1 Corinthians 13, and it's as though Paul is taking agape love and putting it under the microscope. And when you look at it, the first thing he says you're going to see cell walls and cytoplasm. You see the cell walls of long-suffering. That's what holds the whole thing up. And that's what love is, long-suffering. That's the structure. And inside the cells is the cytoplasm of kindness. And he builds off from that. And he says, put the power up really high. Go up to 100 power, 200 power. Get an electron microscope. Doesn't matter. Now look at that leaf. You won't find envy and strife. You won't find boasting and pride. You won't see rudeness and unseemly things. You won't see any of that. What you'll see is people rejoicing in the truth. And when they're rejoicing in the truth, Pauline grace, mystery truth, when they're rejoicing in the God's truth for today, then love bears all, believes all, hopes all, endures all. It's indestructible and is limitless. The microscope of genuine love. Now today, we're going to look at the liberating power of genuine love, and this will be the final one in the series. I just want to put this up for those who are starting to get confused with all my abbreviations. We went to Romans 16:25, and we kind of narrowed down Romans 16:25 to PGMT, Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, kind of put it all in one phrase. But today I realized I have to make the acronym even a little more complicated. So I want everyone to have this in their mind before we go on, because I can't keep writing all this out every slide, so it's abbreviating it. But now it's going to be PGMST, Pauline Grace Mystery Spirit Truth. And you'll see why I had to do this when we get into Galatians here. So keep that in mind. If you see PGMST, just remember Pauline Grace Mystery Spirit Truth, if you can. I'll try and say spell it out every now and then for reminder. All right, so let's take a look at the liberating power of genuine love. For that, we're going to go over to Galatians. Galatians 3. We'll start here. We're going to skip a stone. You could spend years just in the book of Galatians. We're just going to skip a stone, keeping in mind our goal here of looking at the love, genuine love. Hopefully you all have at least a kind of an outline of the problem in Galatia, the Galatian church. They were returning to the law. They were returning to a law that called on the flesh to do something, but gave it no power to do it. And it always is going to result in failure. It's always going to be destructive. And Paul's going to, the whole argument in Galatians, as it was for much of Romans, is you're not under the law, you're under grace. If sin is contrary to human wisdom, if sin isn't going to overcome you, you have to realize you're not under the law, you're under grace. It's the only way of overcoming. And he's going to develop that here in Galatians. And we're just going to skip a stone over the surface to trace out this love concept. But let's just read. So now with that little bit, they're returning to the law. And look how Paul describes it in Galatians 3. Oh, foolish Galatians. Well, there you have Paul's, and it's really not Paul, right? It's really God's commentary on the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Does Paul sound a little surprised with this? He's coming along and he's like, "Who, you foolish Galatians, you're doing this. The only answer that I can come up with is that someone has cast a spell over you because no reasonable person would do what you're doing. Someone must have come and cast a spell." And he says, someone's bewitched you for you not to obey that ye should not obey the truth. And of course, the truth there is Pauline grace, mystery, spirit, truth, what Paul's been teaching them. Pauline grace, mystery, spirit, truth. I don't even think I said that right, did I? Pauline grace, mystery, spirit, truth. Well, you can see, I won't even try anymore. You'll know what it is. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And when did that happen? When was he evidently set before them crucified? It was obviously through the preaching of Paul. What's Paul's message? The good news of the death and resurrection of Christ. What did we learn in Romans 6? We learned that our old man was crucified together with Christ. The only thing we learned in Romans 6 that God could find to do with the flesh, the old man, the old human, who we were in Adam, the only thing God could think to do with him, in his infinite wisdom, his eternal ability to exist eternally, to think about it, and the only thing he could come up with for all that is to nail it to the cross with his son. That's where the flesh goes. Then it goes in that tomb, and it's supposed to be left there. The Galatians are coming out, and they're taking out that old corpse, and they're going to try and give it life through the law. And he's going to attack that. Verse 2. This only what I learn of you. Received ye the spirit of by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did they receive the spirit, and that includes their whole salvation package here, did they receive that spirit by doing some works of the law? What were the Galatians doing before Paul stumbled through town? They were worshiping idols. They were idol-worshiping Gentiles. Paul comes, this old guy comes stumbling through town, preaching this message, this bizarre message about a crucified Messiah, crucified Christ. They believed it. And just like the Corinthians, they believed it, and everyone that believed it was saved. Did you do that by your works? No. Did you do it by believing God's word to you through me, Paul? Yes. And he says, this only what I learned of you, received you the spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And the answer obviously is the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Now that they've been saved spiritually in a right relationship with God, maybe there's even some sincerity here. Maybe they look and they see their everyday lives doesn't really measure up to what they know it ought to be. And so they're going to try and fix it up themselves. They're going to return to the law. We'll go back under the law. We're saved before God and declared right before God based on faith. But now we're going to try and clean up our lives by going back to the law. We're going to complete what God started. We're going to complete through the law. And he says it's foolishness. And our major point for today is that destroys genuine love. And we'll see that as we go through here. That destroys it. So in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 3, returning to a law flesh system takes you away from a grace spirit system that got them saved and that produces the love to serve God freely. Pauline Grace Mystery Spirit Truth freed them from the law so that they could serve others. They're going back to this law. What should they have known that Paul had taught them about the law? It's in Romans. We're going to go look at Romans, but you can be sure Paul taught it to the Galatians too. We actually find it today in Romans, so keep a finger in Galatians, but look what they should have known about the law. Remember, when it comes to the law, I guess I won't, I was thinking of flipping back to the timeline, but I won't. Who was under the law? It was Israel was under the law. Remember way back at Sinai, in their rebellion, they went under that law. We'll do it. God had been trying to teach them when they left Egypt that you can't do it yourself. If you're going to be the people I created you to be, I have to do it for you. I am whatever you need me to be. And he led them through. He gets to the end of the whole thing, and he says, I carried you along as on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. See, they didn't do anything. All they were supposed to do is hold up the rod of God of faith. He did everything else. They were just supposed to rely on the grace resident in his Jehovah name. And then they get to Sinai and say, we'll do it all ourselves. They rejected the grace resident in his Jehovah name. We'll do it ourselves. They entered that law system that calls on their flesh to do something, but gives the flesh no power. And for 1,500 years, they were under that law. And what happened? What's the only thing they got after 1,500 years under the law? They had the presence of God. They had the word of God. They had all these benefits, all these privileges. They were led by God's people. They had all these things, all these advantages compared to the Gentiles. All these things, 1,500 years on the law, where'd they end up? Under the curses of the law in the courses of punishment. Look what Paul says in Romans. I started to head that way, didn't I? I don't know if I gave you a verse, but go to chapter 2 first, just for a second. Go to chapter 2. See, 1,500 years under a law that called on their flesh but gave them no power to do it. This is where they landed. Romans 2, verse 23. Romans 2, verse 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. So they were lawbreakers. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. They get through 1,500 years, and the only result, 1,500 years on the law, under the law, brought on the curses of the law in the courses of punishment. They were proved shown to be lawbreakers. You know, that's what a law does, right? The religion says the law shows you what you're doing right. That's not God's law. God didn't give a law to show you what you're doing right. God gave the law to show what you're doing wrong, and you know all this. Everyone here knows this intuitively because that's the way even a regular human law works. I can say categorically without any worry of refutation that there's no one in this whole audience, in the internet, on the radio, or any place has ever been woken up in the middle of the night by police knocking on their front door at 3 a.m. in the morning, putting them in the police car so they can be taken down to the court where the judge is going to praise them for how good they're obeying the law. It's never happened, right? The law doesn't look at what you do right. The law points out what you do wrong. And that's what it did for Israel. They thought it pointed out what they did right. No. It looks at what they do wrong. And in chapter 2 here, it shows their law breakers. And you see, that should have led them to Christ. That should have led them to the understanding they needed a Savior. And we'll see that in Galatians 2. He's going to bring that out. But now flip over another page. Now you know what happened. The point is, why would the Galatians want to go back to a law that calls on their flesh to do something? Bunch of idol-worshipping Gentiles before they were saved. And when 1,500 years of Israel under that law was a complete failure, why would they think they're going to accomplish it? And their flesh is a lot worse than Israel's flesh with all those advantages the nation had. It's not going to work for them. And that's Paul's point. Over now, flip over a page in Romans to chapter 3 and look at verse 19. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. And the only people who've ever been under the law are the nation of Israel. So that's who he's talking about here. It saith to every, but so it's talking about the nation of Israel, but what happened to Israel is to do something else for everybody else, all the Gentiles too. What he, the experiment run on Israel, was a complete show that you can't give a law to a sinful flesh and obtain righteousness. All you could obtain is condemnation, was supposed to do something to the rest of the world. Verse 19, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. If it didn't work for Israel with all her advantages, it's not going to work for a bunch of Gentiles without those advantages. Therefore, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law, so what's the law for? Religion, I know, it tells you the laws to point out what you're doing right, give you a righteousness so you can think you're right before God. That's just religious nonsense. He's going to tell you what the purpose of the law was. Look at the last phrase in verse 20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law points out what they do wrong, not what they do right. And then you know what it does? See, it doesn't stop there. It's not like a Christian law or our little laws. It goes and assigns a punishment, and then it carries out the punishment, and the punishment is usually death. So that's where it gets you. And the Galatians wanted to go back to that. Is it any wonder Paul says, foolish, and it's really not Paul, I'll reiterate, it's God. Foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Someone must have come and either hold controlling you like you're a puppet or something. How could you be so foolish? So they're trying to return to that. They're going to think, they're thinking that's going to complete what God started. Now, well, let's see what really happens. Go back a couple verses from where we just read in chapter 3 of Galatians and go back to the end of chapter 2, verse 20. I guess, so let's begin at verse 19 because it kind of picks up on this. He's talking about this whole law concept. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. They thought they were going to live unto God by going back to the law. Paul's explained, no, just like he said in Romans 6, you're not under law, you're under grace. If sin isn't going to have power over you, because it doesn't have power over you because you're under grace, not under law. And here, Paul says, if you're going to live unto God, it has to be by grace and the Spirit, not the law and the flesh. Foolish Galatians, how could you get so thrown off course? Now, verse 20, for I am crucified. Notice he picks up. Remember in verse 1 of chapter 3, he talked about Christ having been crucified, and his preaching presented that to them. Now he brings on the other side of the coin there. I am crucified with Christ. Paul was in the old man, the flesh, he nailed to that cross with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? But Christ liveth in me. Now what's going to complete the work, living unto God, now that they've been justified and have a right relationship with God, have the indwelling Holy Spirit, it wasn't going to be going back to that law that was going to call on their flesh to do something that it can't do. It was to continue on in Pauline grace, mystery, spirit, truth, so that they, and that would do it for them. It would be Christ living in and through them. It wasn't enlivening their flesh. It was Christ living in and through them. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Here, if you have a newer translation, that probably says faith in the Son of God. That's not really Paul's point here. It's faith of the Son of God. Jesus Christ faithfully working in and through the believer. It's not the believer going back to the law and carrying out fleshly works. It's God working in and through the believer. the Lord Jesus Christ living in and through us, who loved me. Now we're coming back to our genuine love, who loved me and gave himself for me. Everything flows out of that cross work of Christ at the cross, or he was crucified and we were crucified together with him, buried together with him, raised together with him, seated together with him in the heavenly places, if we go added on to that Ephesian truth. And that was the display of his love, what he did on that cross. And that's, if they go back to the law, they throw away living unto God, they throw away the power of the Spirit, they throw away Christ living in and through them, they throw away genuine agape love. And they operate on the basis of the flesh. The liberating power of genuine love. You lose everything. And look, Paul says that in the next verse. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ died for nothing. And if Christ didn't die, there's no agape love. And if there's no agape love, there's no Christ living in and through you. And if there's no Holy Spirit pouring out agape love in your heart, there's none of that. It all just gets thrown away. And they're back in bondage. And that takes us to the next thing. So Galatians 2, 20 and 21, outside appalling grace, mystery, spirit, truth, Christ's death is for nothing. And the agape love displayed there loses its liberating power. It's that love, Pauline grace, mystery, truth, recreating the mind. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2, renewing the mind with Pauline grace, mystery, truth, that recreates the mind and puts on display, as he says here in chapter 3, verse 1, the cross work of Christ and the love he displayed there for sinners. The Holy Spirit takes that, recreates the heart, and a heart, you know what your heart becomes? It becomes a love pumper. He overflows the heart with love. And that empowers and motivates us to serve God by serving others unto their edification. And you know what another word for that is? Christ living in and through us. His love on that cross, working in and through us, that motivates and empowers us to operate according to love. Christ living in and through us. And if you go back to the law, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, you throw all that away. You throw your back in bondage. Now let's go over to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Why would they want to go back to the law? Flesh system. Remember, we kind of reviewed Israel's experience under the law. All the law did for Israel was what? Enslave it. Put it in bondage. Curses of the law. Courses of punishment. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Look what Christ had to do for Israel under the law. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from the servant. Now keep track of all these things. When you see the word servant, it sounds, you know, we have servants, but I think if you think more in terms of slave, and maybe even better in terms of bondage, you get more of what he's bringing out here. It differs nothing from a servant, a slave, though he be Lord of all. These Galatians were heirs of God. He's going to talk on later. They received the Holy Spirit by faith. They've been saved. And they're going back to this bondage under tutors and governors, this law. And it's a servant. It's a slavery. But is under tutors, again, under the idea of bondage, tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, now you have to follow the pronouns here because the we in this and the next few verses is going to be the we, the Jews. And then he's going to switch to ye, Y-E. And then he's going to be talking about the Galatians again. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage. When they were under that law, they were slaves. It was held them down. They were under it. Now he says it's bondage under the elements of the world. The laws and eat this, don't eat that, touch this, don't touch that, go here, don't go there, do this on that day, don't do it on this day. Bondage. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why did he come under the law? At least one of the reasons he came under the law. Verse 5, to redeem. What's redeem? If we've had the opposite, slavery, bondage, now redeem is what do you do when you redeem someone? You set them free. You pay the price so they can be set free. You redeem them. Christ had to come. Those Israel under the law turned out to be lawbreakers, and they fell under the curses of the law and the courses of punishment. Christ had to come and go to the cross to set them free. And the Galatians, you see why he says, "Well, how could you be so foolish?" They want to go back to that. The thing that Israel was under, that they needed to be freed from, they want to go back to it when they've already been freed from everything. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, so that they, which of course will happen ultimately when God restarts his program, they'll receive their sonship position through the new covenant, and the kingdom blessings and all that, and they're going to receive that. But he had to come and free them from the law. And now in order for them to get their sonship position, and here you have Paul saying, and these Galatians want to go back to that law. It's just foolishness. And one of the main reasons is because the Galatians have already received their sonship position. Israel's still waiting for theirs. We have received Romans 8, right? Romans 8, we learned, spent a lot of time in Romans 8. And the minute you're saved, you're created anew in Christ, brought into the family of God, not as children in our minority, but as adult sons and daughters, being brought into the Father's business, given all the Father's instructions, given access to the Father's riches, co-heirs with Christ, heir of God. We've already got our sonship position. And these Galatians want to go back to a child position under tutors and governors. Eat this, don't eat that, touch this, don't touch that. They're going back. And Christ had to redeem them from that. They had to be set free from that law in order to get their sonship. The Galatians already have their sonship, and they're going back to that law. Foolishness. Who has bewitched you? Why would they want to go back to the law flesh system that Christ had to come and redeem Israel from? All that happened to Israel under the law was the curses of the law and the courses of punishment, and it culminated in their rejection of Christ. And Galatians, what did it just say at the end of chapter 2? To return to that law is to, I guess let me read it rather than try and guess I do not frustrate by returning to the law, the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, Christ died for nothing. Isn't that just another way of saying they rejected Christ? It's rejecting Christ. Verse 6, and because ye... Now we see a change in pronouns here. Ye are sons. The Galatians were sons. Unlike Israel, who's still waiting for their sonship, Christ had to come and redeem them from the law, set them free from the law so they could get their sonship, which is yet future. The Galatians have already received their sonship position. And he says, and because ye are sons, right now, God hath sent forth his spirit of his son in your hearts. Romans 5:5, hopefully everyone without me saying it will realize what's this Holy Spirit doing in that heart. Romans 5:5, overflowing it with agape love. The love of God at the cross of Christ. Genuine love. And that's what he's doing here. Verse 6, and because ye are sons and hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, pouring out that agape love, Romans 5:5, and it empowers and motivates us to cry out, Abba, Father, Romans 8, wherefore thou art no more a servant, a slave, but a son. It's like, how foolish. This would be like someone, an adult son, going back and say, rejecting all their adult status and go back in the nursery, crawl into a crib and play with the toys. We'd think, you'd know there's something wrong, right? I mean, something is definitely wrong if your 25-year-old goes back in the crib and plays with the toys. That's what these Galatians, they're already adult sons in the family of God, access to the Father's riches, involved in his plans and purposes, his ambassadors. And they want to go back to a crib and play with the toys and be told under tutors and governors and be told what to do and not to do. Well, we'll see. I don't want to jump the gun here. We'll see what happens if Christ is living in and through us. What that means. So let's go to verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a slave, a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Why would you want to go back to that law? The love of God at the cross liberated them from all that fleshly bondage. It set them free from all of that. Well, I think we'll get to this in the next verse. Let's pick it up at verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service, and put in their slavery, enslavement, unto them which by nature are no gods. So here's the irony. I see a little irony here. I think Paul's using a little irony. Here you go. Let me paint the whole picture, you Galatians. Here you were, a bunch of idol-worshipping Gentiles. You were out worshiping on the hills, sacrificing all your things, whatever you're doing, probably engaged in some kind of sexual immorality, worshiping your idols over there. I come stumbling through town with this message from God called Pauline Grace Mystery Spirit Truth, and you believed it, and you received the Spirit, and you're saved eternally. I freed you, they're not Paul, God freed them through that message from their enslavement to the fleshly, idolatrous system. They're freed from it. And they're freed, and it's that great love wherewith he loved us. He didn't just clean them off and give them another chance. He gave them the resurrection life of Christ, and he did that so he could seat them together with Christ in the heavenlies, bringing them into the family of God as adult sons and daughters so that he could involve them in their business. And now they've been freed from that fleshly system, and they want to return to another fleshly system, the law calling on their flesh to do something. And he says, why would you be foolish? Who has bewitched you? Verse 9. They were freed from their idolatry, fleshly idolatry system. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You're free. You've had liberating agape love that freed you from all those fleshly systems. It's you had to die to the law to be alive to God. Romans 7, you got a whole chapter that goes through this point by point. And they want to go back to bondage. And he's foolishness. You observe days and months and times and years. And I'm sure if you wanted to extend the list, what to eat, what not to eat, what to do, what not to do, tutors and governors. When you're already an adult son and daughter in the family of God. Foolishness. Absolute foolishness. They were freed from enslavement to the weak and beggarly elements of the world, and now they want to return to them in a different format, certainly a more acceptable one under the law, but it's still the flesh. It's still the flesh, and we'll see what it's going to result in. By the absolute foolishness. They were freed from the elements of the world. What freed them? Well, it's the personal work of Christ on that cross. And what did God display there? That's that love, the love of God at the cross of Christ. Go down now to verse 27. Verse 27, and we'll start of putting this all together. Verse 27. I'm not going to go through. This is the section where it has the allegory. Remember, you had Abraham and Sarah. They couldn't have a child. God promised them a child, and they haven't received it yet. And so Abraham and Sarah get this great idea. Abraham will go and be with Hagar, and they do produce a child. And, of course, that's the child of, and he's using it, he says here in verse 24 as an allegory. He's using it as to show how foolish they are. The son that was through the flesh isn't the one God was going to use to fulfill the promise. He's going to fulfill all his promises to Abraham through Isaac, the son of promise, not the one of faith, not the one of unbelief and the flesh. And so that's the background of this. We're not going to go, that's all I'm going to say about that. But let's see how it picks up here. Now, Sarah has the child. She has Isaac. And look what Sarah, one of the things Paul is trying to do here is show how the Galatians should be responding. They're now not responding right. They're looking for something else beyond what God has given them. They don't think that's good enough. They got to go do something on their own, like Abraham with Hagar, and they'll produce something, but it's not going to be acceptable to God. It's going to be through the flesh. But look what Sarah, once she had the child of promise, what did she do? What should the Galatians be doing? Instead of trying to return to a law, and trying to make themselves more right before God through law-keeping, what should they have done? Look at verse 27. This is Galatians 4, verse 27. This is what they should be doing. This is what Sarah did. But it is written, "Rejoice, thou barren, that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband." Sarah rejoiced over the arrival of the promised son, Isaac. She was rejoicing. Of course, this is a quote from Isaiah, I think 49, and it's a reference there to the nation of Israel. And in that reference, Israel before the fifth course of punishment, remember the captivities come and take Israel out of the land? Before that, Israel had a husband. But she was barren. And now after when Isaiah's prophesying ahead to the end times when she's restored, she's going to have many more children than she had before because God's going to do it for her. And Paul takes that, applies it to Sarah. She rejoiced over the promise being fulfilled. And with the point here in Galatians is the Galatians should be rejoicing that they've received already the promise, and this probably you boil down the promise to one thing, it'd be the Holy Spirit. That's what he refers to over and over again, having the Holy Spirit, which of course is a way of saying their whole salvation package. They should be rejoicing in the fact they have the Holy Spirit of promise. They should be rejoicing in the fact of their sonship position before God. They should be rejoicing in the fact that they're adult sons and daughters now free to operate on the base of liberating love. They should be rejoicing in all that. Instead, they're going back to bondage, and it's going to ruin all that. Verse 28, look what happens when they bring the two together. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Rejoice with Sarah about it. Rejoice. Verse 29, but as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. If you go back to that law system, there's going to be a conflict. And you can just get a taste of the conflict. Look over in chapter 5, verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. That's what going back to a fleshly law system is going to do. It's going to bring in competition. It's going to bring in people trying to outdo each other. See, there's only two responses you can make if you go back to the law. One is you're an honest person you're going to recognize that you can't keep it. You're a complete failure. It's going to point out everything you do wrong, and you're going to be in despair and defeat. That's one. The second option is you can be a hypocrite. And you can say, oh, look all the things I'm doing that the law says I ought to be doing. And you ignore all the things that it says you should be doing that you're not doing, or that you shouldn't be doing that you are doing. I'm not as bad as the guy down the street or the lady on the news last night. I must be good enough for God. Those are the only two responses to the law, and you see that in Israel's history. You either had people in Jesus' earthly ministry that fell down and worshiped him, the man outside the temple, the poor man outside the temple who believed God, his prayer to God, and then you had the Pharisees. I'm glad I'm not like him. And he went down justified. The Pharisee wasn't. These are the two responses. Either the law does it work and you end up defeated and despairing and fall on Christ, or the law doesn't do its work and you are a hypocrite and you just go your merry way, but it's going to be destructive. And you're going to have to do things like, I'm better than other people. I'm more spiritual. I do this. I do that. And you see it everywhere. It's destroyed historic Christianity for the most part. And it's just as destructive as it was back in Galatians. So you have here, I guess let's just read down through verse 1, because it brings out the liberty concept again. So you're going to have this persecution, this battle between the flesh and the spirit, and it's going to come all the way to the inside. We probably won't develop that over in chapter 5. But verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the scripture? And here's what the Galatians should be doing. They should have been rejoicing in having the promise with Sarah. And they should have cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, the law in this case, but of the free, of promise. Cast out. You shouldn't be going back to the law. You should be casting it out and staying with Pauline grace, mystery, spirit, truth. And when that's operating, that renews the mind, recreates the heart with agape love, motivates and empowers you to serve God by serving others for their edification. And another word for that is Christ living in and through you. As ones who have received the promise of the Spirit from God, they should have responded like Sarah, who rejoiced because that which was barren was now producing fruit. These were a bunch of Gentile, idol-worshipping Gentiles. Totally unproductive. And now, Paul stumbles through town, preaches the gospel of grace to them. They believe. They're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He's made them adults. He's given them everything. They're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Everything that belongs to Christ belongs to them. They're united to God through Christ. They have life. And they want to go back to this. They should be rejoicing over that. Cast out anything to do with the fleshly system, whether it's their idolatry or a fleshly law that calls on the flesh to do something, and be operating on Pauline grace truth. And leaving Pauline grace truth by the Spirit of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ living and working in and through them, and going to the law of works by the flesh, the Galatians were returning to a law flesh system and were therefore marked by slavery to selfish interest and broken relationships. But what should they have done? Just go from verse 31 in chapter 4, go right down to verse 1. 31 ended, we're of the not of the bondwoman, but of the free. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out the law. Instead, what do they do? Verse chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And go down to verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That's everything. That's the basis of everything. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you can have all the knowledge, you can have all this information, you can have all, it can even be Bible knowledge, it can be without love, it's nothing. It's the basis of everything. And to return to the law is to make Christ's cross of no effect, which does away with agape love, which does away with the indwelling Spirit's work, which does away with everything. And it brings about this return to selfish. If you're going to be a hypocrite thinking you're keeping the law, you're going to have to prove that you're better than other people. You're more spiritual. They don't do what you do. You do these things. You're way better. And what's going to happen? Look at, go back to chapter 4, verse 16. It's going to bring divisiveness. Verse 16, am I, Paul, therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? It's going to destroy relationships. And then go back to chapter 5, verse 15. We read this a little earlier, but we'll read it again. But if ye bite and devour one another, that's what would happen, returning to the law. It brings competition. It brings some are going to think they're better than others. Some are going to be despairing and defeat because the law has done its work, and others will just be hypocrites and think they're meeting the law. And it'll be cause all kinds, the assembly will self-destruct. They would bite and devour one another. Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So it's going to lead to not just self-destruction, but the destruction of the whole assembly. Returning to Pauline grace and love it produces, the Spirit liberates from all this. And obviously, we're not going to go through verses 13 to 26. We're going to look at a couple more things as we close. And that would be to selflessly build up others in the Lord. You are freed to enjoy the Lord, what he did for us as sinners, and much more what he is now doing for us reconciled to him. That's from Romans 5. You'll say, why are you so long in Romans? Well, if you haven't got it yet, you never really leave Romans. Romans is just like the baseline. You're always in Romans. We used Romans to teach 1 Thessalonians. We sprung off Romans to teach first half of Ephesians and much of 1 Corinthians, and we've been to Habakkuk. But you never leave Romans. You never leave Romans. And maybe you could tag Ephesians on the end of that. You work everything else out through that. Everything has a basis in Romans. As we go through here, he's going to now, as we return to Pauline grace and the love it produces, it produces so much we should just be rejoicing in it. That's why people say, you go through this love, and sometimes I get the response, people say, well, that's too hard for me. And I say, no, you're not thinking about it right. It's the easiest thing in the world. All God wants us to do is rejoice in his Son. Everything else will just work its way through. If you're spending your time rejoicing in the person and work of his Son on that cross, and you're renewing your mind with Pauline grace mystery truth, and the Holy Spirit takes those things and overflows the heart with love, it's easy. It's just the operational system. Just all he wants us to do, that's what he said in 1 Corinthians 13, that key verse, rejoice in the truth. And once you're rejoicing in the truth, love bears all, believes all, endureth all, hopes all. It's indestructible. It's not something we do. All we do is enjoy the Lord and his things. And that's what the Ephesians need to go back to. Going back to the law flesh system results in bondage. That to the honest, as we said earlier, leads to despair and defeat. But to the hypocritical, it just results in boasting and pride, competing and devouring one another. When we replace Pauline grace mystery truth with anything else, even the law, see, the law calls on the flesh to do something. Now, out when Israel's program starts up again, they're going to be under that law. But what's God going to do for them? It's not going to be a law flesh system. What's God going to do through that new covenant? He's going to put that law in their hearts instead of out on two stones. He's going to put it in their hearts. And then what's he going to do? He's going to give them the Spirit. And what's the Spirit going to do? New covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31, that spirit is going to cause them to do his statutes. It'll be a law spirit system. They'll be under that law. God is never going back to a law flesh system, not even for Israel. He's all done. He showed 1,500 years it can't be done. He's not going back. It's all over. That was proven. And these Galatians needed to go on now into Pauline grace mystery truth, not back into that law. And returning in or to the Pauline grace mystery spirit truth frees us from bondage to the flesh and frees us to serve God by serving others selflessly for their benefit, especially within the assembly, without which it would self-destruct. Let's look up at chapter 5, verse 13. And we'll just close by looking at one more thing. Verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh." Don't use your liberty to go back to the law. Use your liberty as an opportunity to, by love, serve one another. That's the key. We don't need to go back to the law. Why don't we need to go back to the law? Let's skip down and we'll close with this. Verse 22. Verse 22. Here he's just given out a list of all the things associated with the flesh. Now at verse 22, he's saying the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? What's the first thing? Love. Remember what we said about chapter 12? What was the first thing in the list in chapter 12? Love. And the love, when Paul puts it the first thing in the list, that means it's not just one of the things in the list. It's the title of the list. It's the source of everything else in the list. And again, just like in Romans 12, it all started with love, agape love. Here it starts with love. And out of that comes joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And listen, here's the key phrase. This amazing thing he says at the end here. If you're operating, if it's Christ living in and through you, if you're operating in the sphere of the Spirit with your mind renewed with Pauline grace, mystery, truth, and the Holy Spirit overflowing your heart with agape love, guess what? You don't need the law because there's nothing for the law to find wrong there. The purpose of the law is to point out what you do wrong. If Christ is living in and through you, the law has no purpose. There's nothing to point out wrong. It's useless. It's not needed in the sphere of the Spirit. There is, verse 23, against such there is no law. The principle doesn't apply in the sphere of the Spirit. There's nothing for it to do. It just needs to go on vacation. If you put it in the sphere of the Spirit, all I could do is go on a vacation and sit on a beach because it doesn't have anything to do. Genuine agape love motivates, empowers, liberates, and it's not something you strive for or work to do. All it hinges on is rejoicing in our Lord and Savior.